Our message this morning is going to be a little bit divided. And I've kind of shared with you that this is a not a program, but it's basically a time during the summer. A lot of the Southern Baptist churches were having an emphasis upon witnessing and preaching through the word and challenging through prayer and through messages to challenge each one of us to be more faithful and committed to proclaiming the gospel. And so we were going through a study in Acts ministry during that time. And so we're now focused on that too, so that we hopefully can see some lives change here in the near future. Wouldn't it be awesome to have Thanksgiving roll around? You have family members or neighbors that you celebrate Thanksgiving with, and they have something to truly be thankful for is their salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ had never had that before. And you've introduced them to Christ and the Lord saved them. That'd be an awesome time to give thanks to the Lord. Or the greatest gift they'll get won't be a gift they get from you or me or anyone else for Christmas, but the gift that they receive from the Lord Jesus Christ through the gift of salvation. But it comes through faithful witness and commitment. A lot of times we look at things, though, and the title of the message today is the importance of one. But, you know, when I think about it, if it's just one cookie or if it was a Lay's potato chip, can you eat just one? We tend to look at the idea of one is not being so significant or important, but you know, we read in the scriptures about the pearl of great price, the one lost son who was a wayward child, the prodigal son, the one lost sheep. So we read over and over again where one and each and every one of us are important to the Lord God himself. So if every one of us are important to God, how can we look at others around us and say each one around us is not important? Certainly we need to begin to view each person is their soul is important to the Lord God. He created them and his desire is that they would come to him and that he would draw them. They would come to him and receive that gift of salvation. And so as we begin today, we're in John chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 45 through 49 here to begin with. And if you go ahead and mark in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, I'm kind of using the outline that was given to us here. And I'm be honest with you, I don't mind using the outline, but I'm not going to use somebody's message. And so with that, I've just been really praying about this and trying to wrap my mind around this and where the Lord's leading with this. So just be patient with us as we begin to unfold this. But the first thing we need to see is that to be a follower of Christ who is a witness and we're concerned about the importance of one is we have to commit to being an intentional witness. And so as we come to our story in John chapter 1 today, we come to a point where Jesus has just called some of his apostles to follow him. And one of those he called was Philip. Now, the scripture makes it clear that he had gone to an area in the region of Galilee, and it's the home of Peter and Philip and Andrew and others there. And so while he's there, he calls Philip to be his disciple. And if you look at verse 43, it says the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, what we're seeing here is Jesus calling Philip to follow him as a disciple. And so with that, he's challenging him is to take up your cross and follow me. Count the cost. Just like he did for all of us that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now following him and proclaiming the message of the gospel. And I pray that that's you today. But you know, when I think about the importance of one, I want to ask you is this. Can you name one that has come to faith through your witness and your invitation to come to Christ? Think about that this morning. You see, it's not left up just to the preacher and to those that are on paid staff in a church. It's not just left up those who have the gift of evangelism. All of us as followers of Christ are called and set apart, and we're commanded to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. The Lord does the saving, but we have to be that messenger, that witness that he's called and commanded us to be obedient to him first of all. And so Jesus is calling Philip to follow him. And the thing we see is Philip doesn't hesitate. He doesn't say, let me go do some things at my parents' home, or let me do something here that I need to do first. He immediately decides to follow Christ. Why does Philip do that? Now, we're not told here directly, but very clearly Philip and Jesus had had some encounters before, and he had seen him, he had heard him, but when Jesus said, come follow me, Philip immediately decides, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But not only does he follow him, but look, notice the first thing that he does. This is why I love brand new baby Christians. You know, a lot of times when you think about a baby being birthed and you think about right after that baby's been born, is typically, if you've ever been there for the time of birth of your children, as a dad, probably one of the most striking things you remember is when he smacks them on the rear and the baby cries out to clear their lungs. But that's the first time you hear the voice of your child. And so that baby cries not only then, but if you are a parent that's raised children, you know that there are many sleepless nights because that child's crying and won't be quiet. But you know, when you think about that too, it's like a new Christian, is they want to tell everybody what has happened in their life and what Jesus has done for them to save them. You know, I've told you about the two that came to faith here through Good News Club in the last couple of weeks, but Brother Neil brought Michael Coleman in the other night during Awanas and said, Michael wants to talk to you. And Michael prayed and received Christ right there. He made clear that's what he desired, and he wants to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I challenged Michael. I said, Michael, I want you first of all to go home and tell your mom and dad and tell them what you've done today. But the other thing is, I want you to tell everybody that you come across what God has done for you today. And I guarantee you, from seeing Michael, knowing what a sweet young man he is, he's been telling everybody about what Jesus did for him. As he came in Wednesday night, I was like, Michael, tell some of these folks here who's loved on you and drove the bus to pick you up to bring you here and been a part of your life for all these years now. Tell them what Jesus did Sunday. And he didn't hesitate. He told them, I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm saved. Had an adult pray this past week to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, I wish it was that way every single day. That someone was praying, accepting Christ. And the Lord gets all the glory. He's the one that draws them. He's the one that saves them. But to see that new birth happen is just such a blessing. And it recharges your batteries to say, hey, I want to go tell other people about Jesus. And so we're always concerned about how people reject us or how they'll treat us, and we need to put that aside. If you're ever there in the presence of someone who gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't worry about that rejection anymore. All you want to see is people giving their life to the Lord and the joy of their life and the joy that's on their face of knowing Jesus and the peace of God through the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ alone. And so as Philip has come to follow Jesus, notice the first thing he does, it says that in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip is excited, and he's sharing with him what he knows. He said, listen, we have found the Messiah. We've found the Son of God. And he is from Nazareth, and he is a son of Joseph. Now, he's telling what he knows. And this is another thing I love about baby Christians, those who've just gotten saved, is that they're telling everything they know about the gospel that people might hear and respond just as they have with a great excitement and zeal. Now, unfortunately, Nathanael's like a lot of us that have been saved for a long time. That cold water committee that wants to throw cold water on that fire and that zeal and saying, get over it. You'll calm down after a while. And I pray that everybody that gets saved never gets over what Jesus did for them and what he's doing for them every single day. Amen. That we don't come to that point of complacency of and that lethargy of saying, is that, okay, I'm saved, so what? Because it seems to be very prevalent in our churches today, not just in our culture, but in our churches today. And so as Nathanael hears this, he's telling him he's the son of Joseph and he's from Nazareth. And notice how Nathanael responds, much like we're all afraid of in verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That doesn't sound like he's overly excited about you found the Messiah, the son of God, does it? You think he'd be saying, where is he? Take me to him. I want to see him immediately. But he says, man, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, there's a lot of areas we could say and mention that, you know, can anything good come from there? But he was speaking from experience because of what he had experienced there in that region, in that area. It was known to be a really tough area, really bad area. But you see, the thing about it was, in his great zeal, Philip shared what he knew, but he didn't know the whole story. He shared that we found the son of Joseph, which was true in the sense that Joseph was his stepfather, so to speak, here on earth. But what he didn't share with him when he shared he's from Nazareth was, oh, but we know he was born in Bethlehem. He was just speaking of where he was raised. And so the smart thing I see here too, and in that excitement, that zeal is that Philip, rather than get discouraged and just walk away and say, he's not interested, he didn't give up quickly. He continued to say, well, he challenges him. It says at the end of verse 45, 46, he says, and Philip said to him, come and see. Now, that's a good word to mark right there, folks, because when you face rejection from those who would say, oh, I've been hearing people talk about this Jesus for years, and they've been saying for over 2,000 years he's going to come back and all these things, and I don't believe it. Instead of getting discouraged and quitting, I was like, well, I don't know what to say. Just say, just come and see. Come see for yourself. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's come and hear the message of God's preached. Come into his house with the people of God and experience people worshiping God. You see, the problem today is we don't value the life and the soul of one. You see, everybody wants to think about the Billy Graham Crusades, and you see hundreds or thousands of people coming down the aisles, coming to receive Christ in that way, and that's great when that happens. But I want to tell you, everybody that I had the opportunity to pray with this past 2 weeks, one at a time came. I will tell you this, at Good News Club, they were about seven or eight of them there, and two of them at a time would come. I said, honey, can you just sit right over here for just a minute and let me talk to this one little girl first? And another time I said, son, can you wait over here and let me talk to this one young man first? Because you see, it's one soul at a time. Every soul is important. And so they need to be able to hear the gospel. And we've been challenged and commanded to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. And so we need to do that. And so Philip doesn't give up. He talks to the old Eeyore over there and says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he says, listen, just come and see. See for yourself. You know what, folks? A lot of people are never invited to see Jesus, first of all, for who he is. A lot of people are never invited to come to the church and see you worship God. Maybe it's because of the way we come to worship. Maybe it's because of the way we don't prepare ourselves for worship. Maybe it's because we're afraid they're going to ask questions that we can't answer. You know what? Don't let those things distract you. Just say, just come and see him. Come and see Jesus. And notice what happens when Nathanael came. It says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. You know, when you read from verse 46, just three or four verses here, how he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he's pessimistic. To Philip says, come and see him, and he meets Jesus. All of a sudden, his whole perspective changes. You know, he was thinking, this man's a son of Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. He can't be the Son of God. You see, Philip Nathanael knew the scriptures, and he knew that the prophets had been saying that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, and he was saying to himself, this can't match up. And Jesus hasn't explained to him yet, I wasn't born in Nazareth, I was born in Bethlehem, but we moved to Nazareth. You know, but here's the key thing. When he comes face to face with Jesus and he sees Jesus for who he is, immediately his whole attitude changes. And I want to tell you, some of the sweetest times of conversion that I've seen among people is people just like this right here that initially were saying basically, I don't believe all that. And yet, through challenging them to look at Jesus and look at the truths and the things that said in the Word about Jesus, that come to faith in Christ, become strong followers of Christ. You know, when we were in Utah, we went over into southern Idaho, and we were told before we went that what the man that we were going to meet there is the pastor. He was an older gentleman, but in his youth and in his prime, physically and otherwise, he was one of the members of the Bandido motorcycle gang. Now, a lot of you say, well, I don't really know who that is. It's kind of like the Hell's Angels, but they were in southern Texas. And they were some pretty rough guys. And for those that were there, you can remember meeting Jack. I mean, he was a pretty large man. He was a diesel mechanic by trade and a pastor too, but his hands were just humongous. And he stood about, he's stooped over, but he normally stood about 6'5" to 6'6", well over 300 pounds. And, you know, he's not the kind of guy that if you knew his heart and his attitude and all those things and knew his life, that in his day that you would have wanted to cross or to run up on in a dark alley or in a bar somewhere. Not that you should be in a bar, but not somebody you want to deal with, is what I'm trying to say. I mean, easily he could take care of his own. But here's the thing. He said, when I first heard about Jesus, I said, Jesus is a sissy. He said, until I met him, his whole perspective changed. As Jack shared that, tears were pouring down his eyes. And you could see transformation had taken place. He was a changed man who would fight just as hard to proclaim the gospel as he would to kill or to take from others. When he was in rebellion and sin against God, his greatest desire is for different ones to come to faith through witness and testimony. And I want to tell you where he's at there too, in this town of about 14 to 1500 people. There's only about 40 people in that small church on any given Sunday, probably less than 100 believers out of that 14 to 1500 people that live there, of a predominant false religion of Mormonism. And that with that, they're ostracized and treated differently. But yet, over periods of time, is through the love of Christ and witnessing the people and lives being changed, and even they have begun to treat him differently. And folks, I want to tell you, that's through the power of the gospel and the message of salvation that comes through the message of the gospel. It's through faithful, committed, and intentional witnessing day after day after day. It's a hard place. As I was saying, where Ashley's at, it takes that same kind of daily commitment and intentionality to love people that quite often aren't lovable, and to love them as Christ loves them, and to witness to them. And so Nathaniel, everything about him changes. He asked a good question. He says, how do you know me? And Jesus, when he answered him, said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael realized this man is omnipresent. This man is all-knowing. This man has to be the Son of God that Philip has just told me they've met. He's not just the son of some Jewish carpenter, but he is the Son of the living God. He is the living God, and with that, he is the Messiah. And his whole heart, his whole attitude changes. And he goes from basically saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? To notice how he responds here in verse 49. Rabbi or teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And notice how Jesus responds to that. He said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You know, when he says that to him, he says, you will see greater things than these. What does it take for a person to believe in Jesus? I think, to be honest with you, for each one of us, it's a little bit different in the sense that, and that's why it's important for every one of us to be sharing the gospel. Because between the difference in our personalities, the way we share the gospel, the way we talk about our relationship with Christ, there are a lot of similarities, but yet there are differences too in each of our walks. And God's created us in his image, but yet uniquely different in that way, in that we can reach out to those who are more like us. And that with that, he sees that Jesus knows him, not only on the outside, but he sees him on the inside as well. And I want to tell you today that just because we don't see Jesus and we don't see God standing before us does not mean he's not there. It does not mean he does not know who we are. It does not mean he does not know what we're doing or what we have done. But when he says, come follow me, You need to come see him and see who he is and acknowledge him for who he is by following him and trusting him as Lord and Savior. Amen. And so as he's challenging Philip, Philip now responds, and Jesus said, you will see greater things than these. Several places in the Gospels, it's interesting that Jesus tells his disciples, you will see and you will do greater things than what you have seen me do. You know why and how? Through the power of God, through his enabling us and equipping us in his command to go, he will help us to give us the understanding and the words and the courage, the faith even, if we would just put ourselves out there and say, hear my Lord and follow him. Amen? So it's a question of obedience in proclaiming the gospel and being committed. You can't do it without that faithful obedience to the word and to the spirit, being led by the spirit. It's amazing how when you're in your time in the word and your time in prayer, the Lord begins to put individuals on your heart and on your mind to begin to think, I need to pray for them. And sometimes you're not even sure why you need to pray for them. I've even gone to several of them at times and say, is there anything going on in your life that you need prayer for? Is there some way I can pray for you in particular? And amazing how people sometimes will be having problems, open up and share. And the Lord's already placed that on my heart before I even had that conversation with them. And he begins to give you words to share with them, to challenge them and encourage them to turn to Christ or to trust Christ, walk with him and trusting him as a believer. And so with that, he says, you're going to see greater things. And he tells him a very strange thing to some of us here. As he says in verse 51, he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, it would sound a little strange to us if we weren't aware of the fact in Genesis chapter 28 of the story there of Jacob, known as Israel later, who was traveling there and he camped out. And so while he was there sleeping, during the night he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw angels going up and down this ladder. And they were going up and down between God and himself. Now, the ladder is Jesus. And what he's saying is, you will see greater things that not only Nathaniel, but others will see. And understand the mystery of the fact that Jesus is the ladder, in that sense, the one to bridge that brings us to God the Father. That he reconciles us, in a sense, we repent of our sin and turn to him, believing by faith that he is the Son of God. And he came and he died on the cross for us. And he was raised on the third day. Believing that, we are saved. And we're reconciled to a holy God. And there's no way to God the Father except through God the Son. There's no way of salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that challenges us that we need to be going and telling as well. And the other part of it, and the closing part of it in Matthew chapter 13, is that we need to recognize and repent of excuses. Now, as we get to this point, I want to tell you that there's a lot of excuses here, and I want to read some off to you because there's a lengthy list here, and I don't want you to get lost in this. But I want you to listen closely and see which one or ones you identify with if you're not faithfully proclaiming the message of the gospel on a daily basis, if you're not being intentional to share the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that and share the message of the gospel to those that are lost, that maybe you're falling into one of these categories. But I want to tell you that proclaiming the gospel is a matter of discipline. And when you fall off the wagon, so to speak, and get out of that discipline, it's a matter you can get started again. Don't let Satan lie to you and say, well, you hadn't done it so long, why start now? Or you can't do that effectively, that's why you quit. But listen to what it says. Spiritual lethargy is one of the first reasons. It says this takes place when we fail to obey. We fail to obey God's word and God's spirit. A life without growth inevitably diminishes desire to share Christ with others. Let me just tell you, if you're a babe in Christ, you know, when you think back to your life when you first got saved, most of you were telling all your friends, you're telling all your family members, you're telling all these people about what happened in your life is that Jesus saved you. But as you were saved for a longer and longer period of time, you know, all these people saying, just calm down, get over it, you'll be all right. But the other thing is, for a lot of us is we've never grown much beyond the understanding of who Christ is, our who we are as a sinner, our need for Christ for salvation. And we've called upon him and asked for forgiveness of sin, and we've been saved, and we have absolutely certainty of that, and that we're saved, that assurance that we're saved. But even though we're in the Word and we may be gaining a little bit of knowledge and understanding, we're not applying it to our lives daily, so we're not growing. It's just like eating the wrong things and eating sweets all the time, and your body's getting more and more unhealthy. It sustains you to a point, but you're getting more and more unhealthy, and eventually you're going to die. And so that spiritual lethargy is that we're not growing in a relationship, so we're not sharing anything because our life, in a large sense, has not changed much. Then also growing inclusiveness. Now listen closely to this. This is a big one today. All religions lead to God. Absolute lie from hell. It says, seems to be a prevailing opinion. Sometimes this view affirms that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, but he can be found in other good religions. It's a subtle belief that good followers will make it to heaven outside of true Christian conversion. Folks, there's no possibility that that's ever going to happen. There's one way of salvation. That's to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge him as God, just as Nathaniel just did, and call upon him to forgive us of our sins and walk with him to follow him as a disciple of Christ. Only way you can be saved. I don't care what other false religions out there, what they say, it's a lie. There's no truth to it. There's no way of salvation apart from faith in Christ. The other thing he says, disbelief in hell. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of Southern Baptists tell you, well, preacher, I believe there's a real hell. It says it undermines the urgency of placing one's faith in Christ alone, and one must escape the wrath of God, and Jesus is the only refuge. But here's the thing. A lot of people would say, I believe there's a hell. We just don't live like it. We tend to be more universal in our thought of saying, well, by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, the kindness of God, surely everybody will be saved. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. He died that you may go to heaven if you will repent of your sins and trust him. We willingly reject him and choose ourselves that we would rather be in hell than spend eternity with the Lord God himself. And so with that, hell is real, but people act as if it's not. Here's one today, busyness. You're just too busy. The unchurched need us to tell them about Jesus. This needs to be on our to-do list, not as like a ritual or religion. But let me ask you this question. What priority do you give to reaching the lost? Do you give the same priority you do to your own individual time of worship and study and devotion to the Lord? For some of us, it could still be yes. Because you give very little of that, and you give very little to reaching people for the lost that are lost too with the gospel. And so that business, let me just tell you this. Every one of us here pretty much make our own calendar in the sense of our schedule, of our time outside of work and things like that. We make every other hour up of the day what we're going to do. You can clear your calendar real quick, and when Jesus is the priority of your life, you will. You'll clear up the time necessary to proclaim the message of the gospel with those that are lost. And so business is an excuse. And here's another. Here's one a lot of people use. Fear of rejection. Now, research shows that only 1 in 4 unchurched people will be resistant to faith discussions. 75% of people are open to talk about faith. The few with antagonistic attitude are not rejecting you personally. Their anger is merely a reflection of something that's happened in their past. So get over the fear of rejection. A desire to be tolerant. The gospel is, in some sense, intolerant. The one true God insists there can be no other gods. He is a jealous God. The Christian's message speaks of a narrow way and no other name under heaven. Listen, folks, you can't be tolerant when it comes to faith. It's one area where we just have to stand and say, listen, the world can believe what they want, but this is what I believe because it's the truth. Jesus Christ saves. There's no other way of salvation. So you can't be tolerant in that way. Losing the habit of witnessing. For many reasons, you've quit witnessing, and witnessing is a discipline. It can be regained, as I said earlier. Here's one for a lot of folks, lack of accountability. When you have someone holding you accountable, it can increase your zeal for witnessing. You know, people wondered, why did we come to the church, and why don't we go out in pairs or three at a time or whatever to go share the gospel? because there's a sense of accountability with that is that, one, we're planning a time to go together. You need those to go with you sometimes, too, when you're sharing the gospel. But when you do that, when that person's not there, it becomes very clear that they've chosen not to be there. Something's come up in their life that can't be there. But when it happens over and over again, you don't show up to want to be a part of it. It also speaks more than just about witnessing. It speaks more about relationship or lack of with Christ. And so accountability is a great thing. You don't necessarily have to come to the church to do that, but you can have a visitation partner from your Sunday school class. You can go out with someone just to say, listen, I want to go and share the gospel. Would you go with me just to be accountable, to be there with me, to help me as we go through this? Jesus sent them out in pairs, two by two. And so we also see, too, this is a failure to invite. When was the last time you invited an unchurched person to church? Have you offered to take someone to church or meet them? It's such a simple gesture that can have a significant outcome. I've had a few occasions here where someone invited someone to come to church over the time that we've been here, that they came and they heard a message of the gospel or challenged in some other way, and we've had the opportunity to sit down and share with them the message of the gospel, and they've come to faith. Sometimes it's as simple as inviting them, would you come to me? Let me just tell you this too as a reminder. The meals that we do once a month, they're so that you can invite people to come and say, listen, we're going to have dinner together and you can come to church. And then afterwards, we're going to have lunch. Is that you can have a nice setting and surrounding there that they can talk and ask questions, whether it's to you or to someone else that can explain it to them if you can or you struggle with that. But the main thing is invite people. Invite your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family to come. There's nothing wrong with inviting your church and saved family members to come to these meals. But that's not primarily what it's intended for. It's primarily intended for inviting the lost. Inviting them to say, come and hear the message of the gospel. Come and see him. And with that, we're actively inviting every single month, trying to encourage people to be here to hear the word of God, that it does not return void, that they might be drawn to him, that they might be saved. Is there not a greater concern than for the lost? But the other thing is, it makes it real easy when everything's provided and you can say, we'll have a meal together. You know, fewer and fewer people are inviting people to their homes today for a meal. Even among next door neighbors. Most neighbors just know a little bit about what their names are, if you're doing good and doing your homework, what the names of the kids are, where they may work or where they're from or what their background is a little bit. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about our neighbors anymore. When we live in these subdivisions and you think, well, we live out here in the country, preacher. Well, more and more we're getting subdivisions coming this way. And also we're getting people that are coming in from other areas, buying homes that live next to you. We don't know if these folks know Jesus. Many of them, if they do know Jesus, should be looking for a church home. We need to be inviting them to come. And so when's the last time you invited someone to come to church or to come to Jesus in faith? And then the other last thing is, and I'll be honest with you, I pray this is not it. When the Lord was calling me and really as I was trying to wrestle with the fact of surrender myself to being a pastor, it was like, I love to share the gospel with folks, and I love to see people saved, so I'm into evangelism and missions. But Lord, if you're going to call me to be a pastor, please call me to a place where either they already have a heart to see people come to faith, or they have a heart to be trained and taught and to learn how to share their faith because they have a great desire to want to see people saved. And folks, I want to tell you something. We've seen a lot of folks here going out and proclaiming the gospel. We've seen a lot of folks here going on mission. 12 states, 12 countries, and 4 continents in 12 years. God's doing a great work, but there's always the opportunity for one more person to come to faith, and we need to constantly be reminded to ourselves is I may be the one that has to invite that person. I may be the one that gets to share with that person, and what a joy to share with them and see them come to faith. But if you're not doing those things, then you need to repent and quit making excuses and need to begin today. You know, as we look at the story here today, Jesus gives a story in Matthew chapter 13 in verses 45 and 46. It's titled The Parable of the Pearl of Great Price. It's only 2 verses. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, when we read that parable, he's comparing that pearl, which was of great value. And I know things in the world kind of change in value. And when you look at it, gold's way up on the list in value and all this stuff. And I look in heaven, it's going to be asphalt. You know, but here's the thing. In that day and time, the pearl was the most costly item a person could have because there's great pains to get those pearls. But the other part of it is when you look at it, he says that he found a pearl of great price. And what he's saying was in this field, he found a treasure. Now, at the time, people didn't have banks and safety deposit boxes and safes and all to put everything in. And so a lot of times people would do like some of the ones around here. I won't call any names, but we've been here for over 50 years, that bury all their money out into in a field there in jars or whatever they can put it in to save it. And, you know, and the person could have been deceased and no, the others didn't know about it, but the man was there working and he found this pearl of great price. Now, what he's saying is he found the one true way. He found the one true and living God. And he understood that the kingdom of heaven was worth selling everything he had, walking away from everything that he knew to follow God. And that ties right back into to Philip and Nathaniel. What was it that they saw and experienced in Jesus that said, he's worth leaving my job, he's worth leaving my family, he's worth leaving my home, anything this world could offer, he's worth leaving all of that to follow him? I want to ask you today, a lot of times we're praying for people like Ashley in other parts of the world serving as missionaries, and a lot of times I want to say, we're praying, Lord, thank you for calling them and for not calling me. Not calling my children or my grandchildren. I want to tell you something. For almost 13 years here, I've been praying for your children and your grandchildren and for you to be called out on mission for God. Not just here, but not just South Carolina and immediate area, but in other places in this country where there are not witnesses available on every corner as churches like we see here, that the Lord would call them out and send them as a church. We would send them out. We'd partner with them. We'd go with them to help plant churches in places where there are no churches to the utter ends of the earth. And God's answering that prayer. But some of you are still praying, Lord, thank you for sending these others. And I want to challenge you. Quit praying that. Begin to pray, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, why not my children? Why not my grandchildren? You're worthy of all worship and praise. There's no greater price than we could put upon you and our relationship with you because of who you are. You know, as we come to a close today, I just want to ask you a few things. Jesus asked Nathanael, what are you looking for? What are you seeking in life? Are you looking for treasure? A lot of folks are looking for treasure, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking in the world instead of the kingdom of God. The only true treasure you ever find is found in the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn to him? Will you bring others to him? Invite them to come and see the one who saved you and can and will save them if they will repent of their sin and turn to him and call upon him to save them. What is one soul, one life, one family member, one neighbor, one friend? What is that soul worth to you? It's worth everything to God. But is it worth everything to you? Is he worth everything to you to follow him? Wherever you are, I invite you this morning maybe to trust Jesus for the first time and you've seen him for who he is, the Son of God, the Lord God Almighty. Ask him to forgive you and save you. Maybe as a believer, for the first time, say, Lord, would you help me? Give me the boldness like a Philip to go and proclaim the message. Give me the courage to go to my friends and my neighbors and my family and not worry about rejection, because I found out that only happens about 1 in 4 times that people reject you. The other times they welcome those discussions. Because a lot of times they have questions that have nobody to go to answer those questions. But you may be the one that can point them in the right direction towards the Lord God himself. Don't let fear stop you from doing that. But trust him this morning and obey him and be that witness he's called us to be. Let's pray. Just kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that challenges me too, Lord. Each and every day we need to be on mission for you. Lord, your kingdom is to bring glory to you, Lord, and as your servants, we're to bring glory to you as we worship you and we proclaim you, Lord, as we serve you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for laborers for the harvest. Lord, not only in evangelism, but also in making disciples and teaching and helping others to grow and to learn how to serve you and to walk with you each and every day. Lord, the laborers are few and the harvest is plentiful. Lord, I pray for those that have boldness to stand firmly and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and there's no other way of salvation. And Lord, to live lives that proclaim that you are King, that you are God, that you are Lord. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, for the one that you're going to draw to yourself this morning. Lord, the ones that you've already drawn, Lord, that they would have boldness to proclaim you each and every day of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?